Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17, and that's on page 554 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 17 on page 554. We've been following the author, Kohelet's journey here as he's investigating what this world has to offer. What he can see with his eyes, what he can learn by general revelation alone, and what hope and purpose he can find in this life. And he tried wisdom back in chapter 1 and found wisdom to be pointless, fruitless, only increasing sorrow in his life. So he's tried a kind of foolishness here in the beginning of chapter 2 where he's just living for self-indulgence, just giving himself everything that he might enjoy in the moment and living for that kind of self-indulgence. And he found that to be empty too. And so we find him turning back to wisdom again, considering wisdom and foolishness again. And he had said that wisdom is completely worthless, but listen to what he says here and also where he ends up. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the perfect word of God. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine bought a house for his young family. He and his wife had looked around in their community for a while, and they had picked a home that seemed like it was a good price, seemed like it would fit their needs. They looked carefully at their budget, at their finances, and decided what they could afford and got a mortgage that they could afford based on their income. And they picked a home that seemed like a great place to raise their family. And they had the home inspected, everything looked good, they looked carefully at it themselves, and so they moved in. But not long after they moved in, they found mold in the walls. And the more they looked into it, the worse it got. And they eventually discovered that what it would take to get the mold out of the house and to make the place livable would cost more than the house itself was worth. They couldn't keep living there. But they also had this mortgage and debt for a house that wasn't worth anything anymore. So despite all their wise, careful planning, their thoughtfulness, going about this in a wise way based on what they could know with the information that they had, these circumstances that seemed to just happen to them brought their hopes for this home crashing down. And in moments like that, you start to wonder, what is the point? Why bother trying to make good decisions? Why bother being wise? Why bother working hard to make informed decisions when you know that there are going to be things that can happen that are completely outside of your control, that you can't foresee, that could ruin what you've planned, and what you've hoped for can go up in smoke? Maybe you've been there recently. Maybe you've experienced this recently and you've tried to plan and you've tried to be wise, you've tried to be thoughtful, but then it all goes up in smoke and you say, well, why bother? People who are being way more thoughtless than me and living a foolish lifestyle and not thinking carefully about what they're doing seem to be living a far more successful or enjoyable or purposeful life than I seem to be. Well, Kohelet is wrestling with these kinds of questions here this morning. He's already looked at wisdom in chapter 1, as I said a moment ago, and we saw at that point in the big picture that philosophy doesn't provide the answers and purpose in this life. He looked, and looking thoughtfully at this world just helps us see how awful human life is under the sun, and philosophy just provides more questions, not more answers. And so he comes back to wisdom now, having tried some foolishness in between, and this time he looks at it a little more practically. He looks at it in terms of what happens in our lives and sort of more practical aspects of wisdom. And his conclusion, once again, as we've just read, is that it's vanity. That wisdom is not a source of happiness or purpose or hope in this life. Being wise, ultimately, isn't the place to put your hope in this life. But as we've seen all the way through this book, as we look at the rest of Scripture, when we look at these same topics that Qohelet is addressing, I hope you'll see this morning that the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, that we only know by special revelation, by God revealing it to us, makes all the difference when it comes to wisdom. Qohelet sees no lasting value in wisdom here. But through the way that he reasons to that point, we can, and looking in this at wisdom in the same topics that he addresses here, you can see with the rest of Scripture that with Christ, wisdom does have lasting value. So brothers and sisters, even though wisdom does seem fruitless with what we can see in this world around us, pursue wisdom because it has lasting value in Christ. Brothers and sisters, pursue wisdom because it has lasting value in Christ. Now, unlike the last time that Qohelet looked at wisdom, he actually starts off by conceding here that there is some value in wisdom. He had nothing good to say about wisdom the last time around, but we see, first of all, that under the sun, in this world and what we can see, under the sun, wisdom is practical. Under the sun, first of all, under the sun, wisdom is practical. As I said back in chapter 1, when we left off with wisdom, there was nothing positive to be said. His conclusion was, in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." It only makes things worse. But he's had this experience of trying everything that can be tried. We see that in what he says there in verse 12 here. He says, "What can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." He says, "I'm the king. I have all the wealth. I have all the opportunity. I've tried all these things. I'm not going to come up with anything else that I can do to try to find something that will give me purpose. And nobody else who comes after me is going to be able to do more than me." So he's tried all the things. He's tried all the self-indulgence. And so he comes back to wisdom again, to evaluate wisdom and foolishness. And he tells us here in verse 13 that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. And he gives us this vivid picture of why this is true. He gives us a great analogy for it here, where he says, "The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." The wise person has his eyes in his head. He doesn't say the wise person has his eyes open. He says the wise person has eyes in his head. So kids, I don't know if you can imagine not having eyeballs. But that's what he says living a foolish lifestyle is like. You don't even have eyeballs to open. You don't even have eyes to open, because and you can't see anything that's going on around you. It would be so hard to do anything in your life if you had no eyes and you couldn't see. He says a wise person has eyeballs in his head. He has eyes that he can look and see and know what's going on around him. And it's better to have that than it is to be stumbling around walking in darkness. Just very practically speaking, it's better to be aware. It's better to be thoughtful. It's better to have thought things through in the same way that it's better to be able to see what's going on around you when you're trying to walk around. It's better to have light than it is to have darkness. It's a simple fact, observable even just with general revelation. Without having the Scriptures, without knowing Jesus Christ, just with what we can see with our eyes, that it's we can deduce from looking at the world around us that it is better to be thoughtful, it's better to be forward-thinking, it's better to be conscious of what's going on around you and in yourself, because you're able to see more clearly, just like someone who has eyeballs. And so he can't deny, even though he had said before wisdom is worthless, he can't deny that there's some practical value in wisdom. And this is something the rest of Scripture teaches us as well. Think of the book of Proverbs and how much common sense wisdom there is. We might think of it as common sense wisdom all through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is loved by people who don't believe in Jesus, so people who don't believe the rest of the Bible, because there's a lot of common sense advice in there, and lots of things that make sense to us that show us the practicality of wisdom. And so I want to run through just the breadth of topics of simple practical wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs, and just think about how this is true, that it's better to have these kinds of eyeballs in your head to be able to think through these things. Think about how Proverbs talks about being attentive to what you have, to your possessions, and how that benefits you. Proverbs 27, beginning of verse 23. It says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and as a crown endure to all generations. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls." If you pay attention to your flocks, if you pay attention to your herds, you're going to have supplied, your needs are going to be supplied down the road. Think of how Proverbs talks about foresight. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Think of how Proverbs talks about laziness. Proverbs 20, verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread." Or gluttony, Proverbs 20, verse 13, 21, verse 17, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Or think about how Proverbs talks about drunkenness. In chapter 23, beginning of verse 29, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." Think about how Proverbs talks about being willing to hear counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Or about recklessness, Proverbs 27, verse 12, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." If you have wisdom, if you're thoughtful about these things, if you look at what's going on around you, you think rationally, you think about what's going on in your life, there are all kinds of practical benefits to that. Having foresight is valuable and helpful. Not getting drunk is helpful and valuable in a very practical, everyday kind of way. There's a simple practicality to being a thoughtful, wise person. And so as we look at our world today, our culture today, with this kind of philosophical irrationality that I've talked about, where we say that there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no truth, that there's no absolute truth, this kind of skepticism that says we can't know the truth, we can't know anything with any certainty, even people who say that have to admit that there's some practicality to wisdom and to rationality. In a philosophy class, I once heard someone say that the most convinced skeptic who tells you that this table doesn't exist is still going to try to avoid stubbing his toe on it. He's not going to smash his foot on it because he knows it exists. And practically speaking, he knows that there's just a practicality to thinking thoughtfully and acting rationally in this world. And so you can argue all day about whether these things exist or whether absolute truth is real, but you're still going to live, if you're going to have these practical benefits in your life, you're going to need some kind of thoughtfulness and rationality and wisdom. So if you're tempted to go to live this kind of irrational lifestyle that's being promoted these days with this sort of nonsensical, whimsical, almost intentionally ignorant lifestyle, where you sort of revel in what doesn't make sense and you like to do things that are just completely irrational, I hope you see that even with observing what the world has around us, what's in the world around us, with this perspective of Kohelet's, that is foolishness. And it's going to bring all kinds of pain into your life and struggle into your life just as fruits of your foolishness. Don't buy into this sort of philosophical irrationality. Maybe you've been suffering the effects of your own foolishness in your life recently. Just the simple kind of effects that we're talking about here, of financial foolishness or of a lack of foresight or of drunkenness or refusing to hear counsel from people who have give you advice. If you've been suffering those things, Scripture urges you to seek wisdom. And as we've seen recently, that wisdom is not something we muster up in ourselves. I would give you two suggestions. If you're hurting for wisdom right now and you see the foolishness in your life and the effects of it in your life, first of all, ask the Lord for it. We know it's not something that we get from ourselves. And James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Ask the Lord for that wisdom if you're not seeing it in your life. And then I would suggest that you read the book of Proverbs and meditate on it, chew on it. Maybe you, this week, this month, you need to just pick one proverb every day, read it several times in the morning, and get the ideas into your head so that it's with you all day, so that when you have downtime, you can chew on it, and you can think about these kinds of very practical, very everyday kinds of aspects of wisdom, and the Lord will use his word by the power of his Spirit to help you gain that wisdom from above. These are practical, everyday kinds of things that even Kohelet can see, that there is a practical value to wisdom. Wisdom is a good thing. It's part of how we were created to be. But in Kohelet's experience, seeing the goodness of wisdom then actually makes the next idea that he addresses even more painful and even more of a struggle. Because secondly, we see here that even though wisdom is practical, under the sun, wisdom doesn't affect providence. Secondly, under the sun, wisdom doesn't affect providence. Look at verse 14 here. What's his realization? He's just said, yes, it's better to have eyeballs in your head. That's a good thing. It's better to be wise. But then, what does he say? "But despite all those benefits, and yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them, to the wise and to the fool alike." And he wrestles with this in verse 15 then, where he's talking to himself. And he says, "What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?" He says, I see the practical benefits of wisdom, but then there's this other aspect of it where I can plan and plan and plan all day long, and then these things are going to happen that I have no control over, that I can't foresee, and they happen to me, and they happen to my neighbor who's foolish. They happen to the wise and the fool alike. So why do I bother being wise? And notice here when he says the same event, he doesn't refer to only bad events or only good events, because both are included in this. He's saying there are bad things that happen to wise people, and there are good things that happen to foolish people, and it seems to be completely arbitrary. From under the sun, it seems to be completely arbitrary. There are these bad things that happen to wise people, like my friend and his house with the mold in it, or another friend of mine who worked hard to find a good vehicle for his family, bought this minivan. Within a month, the engine had seized up, and here he has to find a way to replace the motor in it. That there was no way for him to know, based on what he could see, that that was going to happen. Or think of the man who never smoked in his life and dies of lung cancer. The woman who never drank alcohol in her life and ends up with liver failure. The athlete who's been careful to train and to eat well and to take care of their body in every way they possibly can, and then they step out in the street and get hit by a car. It seems arbitrary to us that there are these bad things that happen to wise people. We also see good things happening to foolish people. You see people who are engaged in get-rich-quick schemes or scams, and it seems like it should destroy their lives because they're being so foolish in the way they're doing this, and yet somehow they end up succeeding with it. And it's just like in Psalm 73, we look at this and we say, "Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." And the farmer who isn't paying careful attention to his fields, who isn't taking care of his livestock that well, but he gets the rain and then you don't. Or the kid in your class who doesn't study at all, and the essay question in the test just happens to be the one thing they remember from class, and you studied for hours and hours, and that essay question happens to be the one thing that you didn't study and that you didn't remember. And it seems not fair, right? It seems like it doesn't matter if you're wise. It doesn't matter if you plan, because the same event happens to all, wise and foolish alike. And this is what the world calls luck, but what we call providence. And we know is God's providence. Even Kohelet here knows he knows God exists. He knows that God is governing the affairs of humanity. And so he knows that this is God's providence. It's all from the hand of God. But from Kohelet's perspective, with no redemption, with no hope for the future, since we've been created by a good God, but we've sinned against him, and that's what he can tell from looking at the world around him, there's no purpose to this providence. There's no point. There's no reason that these things happen to the wise and happen to the foolish. There's no reason that these events have happened in your life and not in someone else's, or they happen in someone else's life and not in your life. There's no redemptive purpose behind these things because there's no redemption in Kohelet's perspective here. This question of chance, so-called chance happenings, and bad things happening to good people is addressed several times in Scripture, but listen particularly to the way that Jesus deals with it in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, the beginning of the chapter, says there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Jesus is dealing with this question. Okay, we've got these people that this awful thing happened to. Do you think that they were worse people, and that's why this happened to them? And we wrestle with that question, right? We look at them and we see awful events happening. And he says, "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus says that these things happened to them because they were particularly bad. No, not in this case. It wasn't a particular judgment on those particular people for sin, but what were they a reminder to do? What were those events a reminder to do? He says, "Repent, because unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Do you hear the purpose then, the sense of purpose and the hope in these events and in this call to repentance when we have Jesus Christ, when there is a Redeemer? These seemingly random events that happen to just to anybody and everybody outside of our control, things that we can't plan for and we can't anticipate, these things are sent by God in part to keep us aware of what we deserve for our sin. To keep us aware of our need for forgiveness and for forgiveness and cleansing from God through our Savior Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have is that, unlike from Kohelet's perspective, where he doesn't have redemption, he doesn't have a specially revealed plan of hope from God, we know the Savior. And so when we are reminded by these acts of God in our lives, these things that are outside of our control, and we see the brevity of life, and we see what kind of suffering and destruction can happen, and our best laid plans can just be blown apart in a moment, we're reminded to put all of our hope in Jesus Christ. That we deserve that kind of thing if we don't have Christ. And so that even if we are already forgiven and adopted, it helps us to keep our minds on him and to look for him for our hope. Instead of a cold, cruel fate or some kind of impersonal providence, we know that God is working out his plan through these events in exactly the right way for your good if you are in Christ. And that means that these things don't just randomly happen to wise and foolish people. They happen to each person in exactly the way that our God intends in his redemptive plan. And when you have that as your foundation, that understanding of providence as your foundation, then wisdom becomes worth it again. Yes, from Kohelet's perspective, why bother? Right? There's no point. Things are just going to happen to you regardless of your wisdom. But when you understand that there is a purpose to every event in your life, and that you are under the redeeming, loving care of God through his providence, then you will want to keep seeking wisdom. As Ephesians told us earlier, as we read in Ephesians 5. The foundation of that passage in Ephesians 5 is what Christ has already done for us, how he's loved us. And then it is worthwhile to keep pursuing wisdom, to keep trying to do what is best with what we have. What kind of supposedly random events in your life have made you despair recently, or made you think of giving up and not even trying? Maybe you've worked and you've worked, and then it all went up in smoke and it doesn't seem to make any difference. And you made the best possible decision you could with the information that you had. And you can look back and you can say, I shouldn't have made a different decision because it was the information I had at the time. I couldn't have known that this was going to happen. But it has gone horribly wrong for you. What do you do with that? Do you recognize that this is not cruel fate? This is not arbitrary. This is not some sort of impersonal providence. This is the hand of God himself in your life. And not just God, the distant creator, God, your redeeming Lord, your loving Savior, your Father, who knows what you need and is choosing what is absolutely best for you. Do you have that as your foundation? Does that give you hope to continue to try to seek to make wise decisions, even if you know them that they can be obstructed so easily and blown up so easily? And remember also that if a foolish person enjoys brief success and pleasure in this life around you, you know that that's not going to end well. If you're struggling with seeing that, seeing someone who's being foolish, enjoying life so much more than you, spend some more time in Psalm 73. Sing Psalm 73 and meditate on those things. Now, in Kohelet's reasoning here, it's not just that random things might happen in your life that make wisdom seem pointless. There's an even more certain reason that Kohelet despairs here, and that's thirdly that under the sun, wisdom doesn't give you permanence. Under the sun, wisdom doesn't give you permanence. When Robert and I went out to Mineola recently, he suggested that we stop at the cemetery there. And we got to see the names of quite a few people that Robert had known from when he was there preaching in the 70s, people who'd been part of the church, saw lots of McKissicks, lots of relatives of Irena's, and lots of beloved people that some of you will know. And so we saw names of people that we were familiar with, but there were also a whole lot of names that we didn't know, lots of people that we didn't recognize. And I was struck standing there saying, I don't know these people. And you could glean a little bit of information from their headstones. You could tell when they were born, when they died. You could gain a little bit of understanding from the kind of headstone they had and the symbols that they had on it. Maybe some of them had verses and things like that. But standing there, I couldn't tell you if this person had lived their life in a wise way, being thoughtful, trying to use their resources and their time to the best, in the best possible ways, trying to lay up an inheritance for their children and their grandchildren, trying to care for what they had wisely, or if they'd lived just a completely reckless, foolish life and gone through life just making whatever decisions they felt like in the moment, not trying to plan for the future with no foresight, with no thought. I couldn't tell you the difference standing in front of these gravestones. That's what Kohelet is dealing with here. He says, how the wise dies just like the fool. Here in verse 16, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. This is a theme we've seen already, we're going to see again. There's no remembrance when we look at this from what we can see in this world, what we can see observably with our eyes. We've seen that in a general sense already, but he's applying it here specifically to wisdom. You can spend your whole life being wise, trying to be the wisest person possible, but in the end, your wisdom won't be any more remembered than the next person's foolishness. As far as we can see on this earth, eventually you are completely forgotten, and what was all that wise living really for? Our culture is actually, in some ways, fairly clear-eyed about the fact that you won't actually be remembered forever. And we're essentially told to make a little bit of a difference, try to make a difference in people's lives, so you will be remembered, but eventually you're going to be forgotten. And we just need to come to terms with that. We just need to come to terms with the fact that eventually you're just going to dissolve into the ether, you're just going to dissolve into the chaos of the universe, and you just need to be okay with that, with the idea that you're not going to be remembered, and that's just part of what our existence is like, and we're supposed to accept it. But Kohelet shows us here that deep down, that does not sit right with us. Deep down, we do not want to be forgotten. We do not want to be completely alone and forgotten. Look at his reaction in verse 17, this stark reaction, or strong language here. He says, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Deep down, he knew that it is awful to be forgotten. And there's certainly a wrong way to want to be remembered. There's a prideful way where you're trying to just get all the glory for yourself and you want everybody to remember how great you were. But that's not the heart that's behind what Qohelet is dealing with here. We were created to be known and to know the Lord. When God created Adam, he created him face to face. It says he breathed the life into his nostrils. That means the moment that Adam first existed as a living being, he was face to face with God. That's why he was created to be in this relationship with God. And to be forgotten is the opposite of that. We are not created to be forgotten. We're not created to be left alone. We're not created to be not known by anyone. We're created to be known and to be remembered. And to be forgotten then hurts us at a most fundamental level. Because it's not how we're created to be. Friends, Jesus is the one who gives us the hope of being remembered. And the hope even that your wisdom, the wise choices that you make by his power working in you in this life, will be remembered. Think about Jesus' parables and how often he talked about, the picture in the parable is of a master or a landlord going away for a while and entrusting things to his servants and then coming back and taking an account of what has been done with those things in his absence. It comes up in several of Jesus' parables. I think particularly of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talks about this master who gives certain amounts of money to a number of talents to each of his servants when he goes away. And then he returns and he wants to know what they've done with it. He remembers that he has left resources with them and he wants to know what they've done with it. And that's a fairly familiar parable, I think, to most of us here. But have you ever thought about how important it is that he does come back and that he does remember that he has left things with them to take care of? And he wants to know what they've done with it. He calls them to himself to hear what they've done with it. And so they come and they tell him, well, I did this or I did that with these resources. But if he had never returned or if he had not remembered that he had entrusted things to them, they would have been doing this for nothing. It would have been pointless. They wouldn't have any opportunity to show him what they had done and to show him what they had, the ways that they had wisely used what he had given him. Friends, that parable is where we get that beloved phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Those words that we long to hear and that you will hear from the mouth of Jesus himself one day. That's our hope, and that is a hope that Jesus sees what we're doing here and now in the choices that we make, whether we're being wise or we're being foolish. It's the hope that he remembers what we've done and that he will reward wisdom. Qohelet does not have that hope because he doesn't have redemption. He doesn't have, in his perspective here under the sun, he doesn't have any hope that coming face to face with God is going to be a good thing for him. God, he knows he's a sinner. He knows that God is a righteous judge. He doesn't think that seeing God face to face is going to be a good thing for him. But friends, we know because of God's plan for salvation and what he's revealed to us, that this master who's coming back in the future, when he first came to this earth, he came not to give to make us give an accounting of what we've done, but he came to suffer and die for the ways we had mismanaged what he'd given us. To pay the penalty that we deserve for all the debts we've racked up and being foolish with what he's done for us, what he's given to us. So that we have peace with God. And the day that we're looking forward to when we see God face to face will be a day of happy remembrance. When all of the sins, all the foolishness that we've done will be wiped away, we don't have to worry that we're going to be paying a penalty for those things. We can bring just the good that he's helped us to do, the wisdom that he's helped us to have, and say, Lord, I did this for you out of gratitude, out of love for you. And he will remember. He will know if you have been wise or been foolish, and he will say, in the ways that you have been wise for his sake, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, in the opposite of Qohelet's perspective here, where he sees there's no remembrance, there's no point in being wise over being foolish. Friends, when you understand what it will be like to see Jesus face to face in that day, then you will want to pour yourself into being wise and seeking wisdom every day of your life on this earth. What does this world tell you that you will be remembered for? What kinds of things do they tell you to do to try to be remembered in this life? Maybe having an impact on people who will be here after you're gone, especially in the lives of young people. If you have an impact on young people, then you'll be remembered for a generation or two after you're gone. Or maybe if you put your wisdom down in some written form or in some kind of media that's going to be here after you're gone, then your wisdom will go on. You'll be remembered for your wisdom. Or maybe if you build your business or your organization or your family in such a way that it goes on after you, people will always be looking back and saying, well, how wise was this person and this who built this thing? But friends, the reality is there's only a small chance that those things will be remembered, and there's a guarantee that it won't be remembered for that long. How much better to know that if you are in Christ, He remembers the least significant moment of faithfulness and wisdom that you have done for Him. A moment that people didn't even see in the moment when it happened, but you chose with what you could see in front of you, because you love Him, because of what He's done for you, you chose to do what you believed was best and was wisest for His glory. It's not just some notable things that He will remember, some big picture, big things that you did in your life, big moments of wisdom that Jesus will remember. Every moment of your life has been written in His book, and He will remember, and He will reward you. He sees and He remembers. If you're carrying the burden of trying to be remembered, I would encourage you to let go of it. It's dead weight. If your legacy is something you're working so hard to protect and to build and to ensure that it's going to be passed on for generations, Jesus is here to tell you, I've got this, and I'm going to remember way, way better than anybody on this earth is going to remember. You be wise and faithful for me. Because, friends, it could be that your family, maybe your business, your life's work, even your local church, your farm, your organization, any of these things could dissolve quickly after your death. That's the reality of the world that we live in. But that doesn't mean that your wisdom in those areas and your faithfulness in those areas will be forgotten. My friend's financial issues with this home that he was dealing with weren't resolved the last time that we talked. But friends, he has the hope of a place prepared for him where moth and rust and mold do not destroy. And the work that he did in preparing to buy this home, as fruitless as it has been in the eyes of the world, as fruitless as it has been for his family in this life for now, every moment of faithfulness and wisdom that he did for the Lord in those preparations is remembered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In those simple acts of faithfulness and in the suffering that they've endured following that, they have been laying up treasures in heaven. Friends, does the wisdom seem valuable to you? Does it seem worth it to pursue it? Proverbs 8, wisdom herself calls out to you and says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Let's pray. A gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of wisdom through your Spirit. And we thank you for the measure of wisdom that you've given by your common grace so that life can continue in this earth, so that there is a certain amount of rational thinking that goes on in our world, so that we do not destroy ourselves, and so that life goes on this earth, so that more and more people can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we ask as we experience these hardships that we can't foresee, as we experience our wisdom seeming to make no difference in this life, we ask that you would give us hope in Jesus Christ, that you would remember, that you would come back one day, and that you would ask us what we've done with what you've given us, and that we, by the power of your Spirit and purely by your grace, will be able to say, look, Lord, this is what we did for you. Lord, help us to be faithful even today, even tomorrow, even every day this week, to seek wisdom, to choose what we can, as far as we can perceive, is best with the information that we have for your glory. and to leave the results in your hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.